Amen. Well, while you have your fingers there in Mark chapter 2, I found it very interesting this week. I don't know why, but there's so many times and occurrences in the Gospels where Jesus healed someone. And in fact, there's a small portion that says that even all the Gospels have recorded can't even account for all the things that Jesus did while he was here on earth. Should there be libraries in the world, there wouldn't be enough books that would contain that which all he did while he was here. But one thing that I find a little bit interesting is that in Scripture, there is a remarkable amount of times where Jesus actually healed, specifically on the Sabbath. On the Sabbath, he would heal. And that would infuriate the religious authorities of the day. That would infuriate the Pharisees that were there in the synagogue at the time, as he usually would have people stand up, or before them all, he would heal them. And then they would be outraged. Like, how could you be doing this on the Sabbath? To them, the Sabbath was something that was considered to be a holy day. And in him healing on the Sabbath was, according to them, as though he was doing work, right? There are other days in the week in which you can heal. There are other days in the week in which you can do these things. Why are you doing it on the Sabbath day? This is the holy day. Don't do it now. They presumed it to be unlawful. They presumed it to be work. But specifically the Sabbath, I find very interesting. I find it very interesting. Now, which day is the Sabbath? I mean, one would suggest that maybe it's Sunday. There's others that believe it's a Saturday. I think to be more in line with what God's heart is at, it's one of seven. Okay? One of seven. So in whatever course of that 7 day, God is saying, there should be a Sabbath day, a day in which it is dedicated for a specific proposed purpose. And that as we enact that, that there then is a benefit, that there's actually a blessing that comes from that. We talked 2 weeks ago about the idea of fasting. Do you all remember that? For those that were here, we talked about how, I don't want to say it's important, but I think it's vital. It is vital to our walks with God. It helps us to align ourselves with things that are taking place beyond our natural awareness. And it opens up for us to be able to receive. It allows us to place ourselves in such a position as to say, God, I am enacting this fast so that you can entrust me with more. That you can entrust me with more. More blessing, more provision, etc., etc. Protection, health. We talked about how it was a gateway even to favor and guidance, answered prayer, restoration, vibrance of life even, which is counterintuitive, right? That doesn't make any sense. It's counternatural, you would say, that as we get weaker by not eating, that therefore we would then become stronger and more vibrant in life. But that's the way the kingdom works. That's the way we have to understand it. And so in Mark chapter 2, we're going to read a few verses here. Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. It says here, "And it happened that he was passing through the grain fields on the Sabbath." This is Jesus. "And his disciples began to make their way along while picking the heads of grain. The Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and he and his companions became hungry? How he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for anyone to eat except the priests. And he also gave it to those who were with him.' Jesus said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord, even of the Sabbath." Even of the Sabbath. Now there's 2 points that I want to draw from that portion of Scripture, and they're the last 2 things that Jesus actually said. He said, number one, that the Sabbath was made for man. And in fact, in that Greek context, it came into being for man. It was instituted for man. In other words, the Sabbath is for us. And there's a reason why it's there. It's for us. It's for us for our blessing, for our benefit, for our provision, there are numerous amounts of things to which the Sabbath is then there for us, but it is for us. I would also have to say because God is for us. And so it is there for a specific purpose and reason. It is for our benefit and blessing. And then in verse 28, it said that the Son of Man, he says, is Lord of it. So not only is it for us, but Jesus then is the Lord of it. So one would almost infer, remember grade 3 language arts or whatever you'd call it, English, how we can infer if Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath and the Sabbath is for us, then Jesus is for us. Jesus is for us. Does that make sense? Is that kind of a proper line of logic? All right, good. We will continue on. So then if it is for us, and if Jesus is for us, and he is the Lord of the Sabbath, then my next question is, what is contained in it? Why is it? What is it? We've already established that it's one of 7 days of the week, a whole day, but what is it, and what is the benefit for us? What is the benefit for us? For that, I'm going to invite you to turn with me back to where we came 2 weeks ago, Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah chapter 58. We read the entire chapter 2 weeks ago. I read all the way through. But at the very end, we didn't talk about the last 2 verses. And yet they are in connection with the idea of fasting. They talk of the Sabbath. In chapter 58 of Isaiah, verses 13 and 14, it says, verse 13, let's start this off. If is the big question. If because of the Sabbath. If because of the Sabbath, it says. If is a condition. But I would say if is also an invitation. We start to look at some of these if things, if you do this, if you obey, as though it's a condition upon things. And yes, it is, but I want to look at it as it is an invitation, not a rule, right? See, if it was a rule, there would not be that condition at the beginning. It would just say, do it. Do it. And then at that point, what should we do as God's creation? Well, we should probably do it because it would go well for us if we did. But there's an if here. It's a condition. It's an invitation. Not a steadfast rule, but it's conditional upon us enacting it. So what is it then? Let's just read these 2 verses. It says, if because of the Sabbath you turn your foot from doing your own pleasure on my holy day and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy day of the Lord honorable, and honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure, and speaking your own word, then you will take delight in the Lord. And I will make you ride on the heights of the earth, and I will feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Those are some pretty grand, humongous things that await us. There's a lot of things as we enact our relationship with God that bear great blessing, should we enact these things. And again, it's not a rule. It is an invitation to do it. Because I would suggest that a vast majority of people out there are not. Would you say? It's safe to say that many people out there do not practice fasting. Many people do not practice the Sabbath. Or if they do, perhaps they do, but there's still some nuances that are missing from what God has actually said here in the Word. And we justify it away many times as saying, well, you know, God knows my heart. It's true, he does, and he knows that you can do more. He knows your heart, and he knows what you're doing right now is justifying your own position so that you don't have to do everything that's in here. That's what he knows, okay? So he knows us more deeply than we even do, or we presume to know, right? So it says here that if you stop or you keep yourself from doing your own pleasure, That's interesting because there was a time when, and I remember this probably 7 years ago or so now, in which the Sabbath was really addressed in the church. And I remember there were a lot of pastors that would get up there and they would say, you know what, the Sabbath is just, it is a day for you. God loves you so much. And it's true, God loves you. But then also they would say, you know what, this is a time when we can go and we can just we can rest, but we can also have fun. God wants you to have fun and just take that time. That's not what it's saying here. What it's saying here is that you are desisting, you are stopping from your own pleasure because it is my holy day, it says here. My holy day. In fact, it was set apart. God set that day apart for himself for a specific purpose. If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. The first three verses of Genesis chapter 2. It says here that, thus the heavens and the earth were completed, and all their hosts. And all their hosts. By the seventh day, God completed his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. He set that day apart specifically. God himself did this. So then it says in Isaiah again that if you call the Sabbath day a delight, if you call it a delight, if you call it honorable, this is a position of one's heart. Because I can't necessarily say that I delight in something that I don't necessarily feel delighted in. I can't honor something that I don't truly feel is honorable. This is something that we need to call to our attention. Do we delight in having one day with God? That is much more of a foundational question to many here because that calls into question our identity. That calls into question our relationship with God in general. Who do we seem God is? Who do we think he is? What is his relationship to us? Is it just something that we can get from him, or is it something that we can relate to him with? Do we desire to spend more time with God? These are all core questions that are at our hearts. What God is saying here is that if you call this day a delight, if you call this holy day honorable, if you see value in it, If you say that it's valuable to you and you call it a delight, again, all these are conditional things. When you do these things, and then at the end it says, when you honor it, desisting from your own ways, from seeking your own pleasure and speaking your own word, then. So we see in this portion of Scripture the if and the then, right? There's always an outflow of the condition. If it's kept, if it's enacted, then there's going to be something that takes place. And if God said it, this is a profound truth. This is something, again, that we've talked about before, where there's a heavenly economy here that is beyond our understanding or grasp, but that if we just choose to enact it, if we desire it and call it honorable, value it, and then honor it, that then something will take place. If we honor it, if we value it. This goes back to the book of Exodus now. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8 is where we see these Ten Commandments being handed down to the people. So vital was this to be kept that this was included as the fourth of the Ten Commandments. And in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 to 11, we read, it says here, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle. Your cattle are supposed to get some rest. Or your sojourner who stays with you, any visitor. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Again, it is a blessed day. It is a holy day. We should honor it. We should value it. Now, there's three things that is suggested here in how we're supposed to honor it. Number one, to desist from your own ways. Stop doing your own ways. What are our own ways? What comes naturally to you? What are your own ways? Stop doing those. Stop seeking your own pleasure. So at the beginning it says, don't do your own pleasure. And now, stop seeking your own pleasure. So this isn't even suggesting that you stop doing it. Rather, just don't even think about it. Now again, what is our own pleasure? I like nothing more. Look, I'm not saying this because I have this all in check. I'm saying this because I'm probably quite an offender of it. Because I like nothing more than to go home and chill out, turn on the TV, and just relax. Right? There are many things that we take delight in and pleasure in. This day, this Sabbath day, was for the Lord, to take pleasure and delight in the Lord. And so when we see the disciples walking through the grain field and picking the heads of grain, and we say, well, what were they doing? Well, they were with Jesus. Personally. Walking with him that day. They were delighting in him. Right? So if we do these things then we have this then. Then your delight will be in the Lord, it says here. Well, now, we have already established who's the Lord of the Sabbath. In the book of Mark, it says that I am the Lord of the Sabbath. That's what Jesus just said. So if we were to look in Isaiah, it says here that then you will delight yourself in the Lord. Then you will delight yourself in who? In Jesus. It's almost as though you're enacting this delight. You are showing yourself trustworthy enough to delight in the Lord, in a way. You will delight in the Lord, and then the Lord, Jesus, will make you ride on the heights of the earth. Make you ride on the heights of the earth. What are the highest points of the earth? Anyone? No one? Mountains. Thank you, Cody. All right. Yes, mountains are the highest points of the earth, if I'm not mistaken. Okay? They're the highest points of the earth. So then what you're going to do is ride on the heights of those. Now, it sounds a little bit weird. Does that mean that we all get into an airplane and fly at the height of a mountain? No, it actually means mountains are the highest signifying point on the earth, and therefore it is the closest to who? To God. So in a way, as you delight yourself in the Sabbath, you are going to be riding on the heights of the mountains. You will be aligning yourself. You will be closer to God. Does that make sense? You will ride on the heights of the earth. You will be closer to God. And then he says something very interesting, that I will then feed you with the heritage of Jacob, your father. I will feed you with the heritage. How can one be fed with something that is intangible? And I find it very interesting that he's saying that I will feed you with this after there was 10 verses of fast, of don't eat. Instead, I'm going to feed you with this. What then is the heritage of Jacob? What can we then benefit from? What can we partake of if we were to delight in the Sabbath and keep it? There are three sections of this in Genesis. We need to look at who Jacob is, who Jacob was. In Genesis chapter 27, if you have your Bibles, Genesis chapter 27, there are two verses which say a profound amount about Jacob's blessing, his heritage. Remember, when you were blessed, you carried that with you. You passed that down. That became your inheritance. That became your heritage, who was a part of you. You carried that with you. Genesis chapter 27, verses 28 and 9. And it says here, this whole story, just to kind of set this up for you, Jacob has gone and stolen his brother's heritage, his inheritance. And now we're going to be it's going to be revealed what this inheritance entails for him. This awaits us as we honor the Sabbath. This was before the Sabbath was implemented as a commandment. Okay? It says here in let's start in verse 27. It says, "So he came close and kissed him, and when he smelled in the smell of his garments, he blessed him and said," this is Isaac blessing Jacob. It says, "See, the smell of my son is like the smell of the field which the Lord has blessed. Now may God give you the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and an abundance of grain and new wine. May people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be the one who curses you and blessed be those who bless you." So what does that mean then? Because that could be very tricky to decipher some of those blessings. Well, number one, it's a blessing. We're already one up. That's good. Secondly, we're going to be receiving what is suggested here as the dew of heaven. The dew of heaven. An abundance of it. The fatness of the earth. Abundance of grain and new wine. Abundance and provision. Nations will bow down to you. You're going to receive influence and authority. You're also going to be, those that curse you will be cursed. And those that bless you will be blessed. So you're going to be protected. Protected from all harm. Beyond that, I would have to suggest that this was written before the book of Exodus. Yet in Exodus, we find in chapter 16 an interesting situation. In chapter 16, verses 4 and 5, when the people were in the desert, and they were grumbling because they didn't have enough food. In verse 4 of chapter 16, it says, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a day's portion for every day, that I may test them whether or not they will walk in my instruction. On the sixth day, when you prepare what they bring in, it will be twice as much as they gather daily.'" There was already a provision of the dew of heaven, so to speak, because when it came down, it was almost like it was dew on the ground. Did you catch that? It was almost a prophetic foreshadow as to what was going to take place of providing for when we did not have, of God providing for us. And then in verse 27 to 30, in the same chapter in 16, it says, "It came about on the seventh day that some of the people went out to gather, but they found none." Wait, what were they supposed to do? They were supposed to have gathered twice as much, because twice as much would have fallen the day before, so that then they would have that seventh day to keep holy and delight in the Lord that day for providing for them. That's what they were supposed to do. It says here in verse 28, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my instructions?'" Like, how long? You saw my provision. You saw a miraculous supply of food. You saw double the amount on the sixth day. You were given the instruction to not gather on the seventh day, yet someone still went out and gathered. How thick-headed are we? How thick-headed are we? Verse 29 says, "See, the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you bread for 2 days on the sixth day. Remain, every man in his place. Let no man go out of his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. God gives, he blesses us, even before we decide to strive for our own provision. But that's not the first thing that we see. See, the heritage of Jacob doesn't just bring those things that Isaac passed down to Jacob, but also carries more weight because God met with Jacob twice. He encountered Jacob twice. In chapter 28, we have a very interesting encounter, verses 10 to 16. And this was in a dream that Jacob dreamt. Genesis chapter 28, verse 10, it says, "Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream. And behold, a ladder was set on the earth and its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending, descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord. I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. There's going to be increase. There's going to be breakthrough. There's going to be blessing. These are the things that God is giving as a heritage. And they're enacted and realized when we participate in keeping the Sabbath. Again, it's not a rule. It's an invitation. This is how much God is so gracious to us. There's always more to life. There's more to what you have in God right now than what is just before you or what your daily life looks like. There's always more. If we serve an infinite God, shouldn't he allow us to receive infinite blessings? Should there not always be more? There's no ceiling. There's no ceiling. In the last part of Jacob's heritage, we read in chapter 35, verse 10. The last part of his heritage carries a great deal of weight. This is the second time that God appears to Jacob. Actually, starting in verse 9, we can say, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel shall be your name. Thus he called him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come forth from you. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your descendants after you. Now he already knew he was going to get inheritance. He already knew he was going to get land. But this changed everything, because now Jacob has a new identity. He has a new name. He was given the name Jacob because he came behind his brother. In fact, that's what Jacob means, to come behind. He was grabbing the heel of Esau at the time of birth, right? So that was always ever his identity. You're going to come behind. You're going to come behind. You're going to be behind. Even when you'd say it, Jacob, you're behind. I wonder if he ran slowly. Right? We take on such an identity that is not our true name in the Lord. And I think in this way, it's almost like saying, don't worry, Jacob. You don't have to worry about that anymore. Now you're going to be called the one who strives with God, Israel. You're going to strive with me, and I'm going to contend for you. That's what his name means. So he was given a new identity, a new name. So of all the things that you're going to inherit, of all the things that you're going to be feeding from as you enact the Sabbath day, that those are huge blessings, are they not? Why would we not want them? Why would we not want the idea of heavenly provision, abundance, influence, authority, but more than that, increase and breakthrough and a new name, a new identity. A new identity. You are not who you are on your worst day. You are not who you are on your worst day. God is for us. God is for each one here. He is for us. He is not against us. And the Sabbath is for us, for our good, our blessing, and benefit. It is not against us. Setting apart one day of seven, one day in a week, in order to, in faith, trust God, take delight in him, rest in him and his provision, that then he provides for us in 6 days that which the rest of the world is striving to accomplish in seven. Isn't that amazing? That God will then entrusts us to receive more in the course of 6 days than what everyone else is struggling to achieve in 7 days. That is what God is doing. It is a submission to God as not only the author and provider of all things, but the author and provider of all time. Of all time. Because he can reconcile time. This is counterintuitive to us. This is counternatural to the world around us. But you've not been called to a small task. You've been called to something higher, something greater. The heights of the earth. Authority, blessing, abundance. In Psalm 46:10, does everyone know this verse? What is it? Does anyone? 46:10. It says, be still and know what? That I am God. That I am God. And, you know, in the Hebrew, it's actually not necessarily be still. It actually carries a nuanced meaning of just stop striving and know. Stop striving. Cease striving and know that I am God. Let us stop striving and know, rest in who God is. Take delight in the Sabbath. Call it honorable. Place your heart on it. Value it. And you will reap the reward. You will reap the blessing of it. It is a position of one's heart. Now, there's one last thing that I have to mention. Because I know this can be tough for us, because we want to, if we are working, I've run into the problem. There's been times when I've gone through an entire week, and I've been working really, really hard. And then at the end, I feel so tired, but if I sit down, do you know what happens? I feel like anxious, like stir crazy. Like, what should I be doing right now? You know? What should I be doing? And so when I was in Bible college, I remember there was a situation which we were at. We had a spiritual devotional life class. I don't know what it was called, something to do with deeper spirituality, whatever. Not whatever. It was good. I'm just saying, one of the challenges in that class was to enact something. Enact something, either it was fasting or whether it was praying without ceasing. I don't know what all the options were, but I chose the Sabbath. Number one, because I was tired probably when they gave the option, and I thought that was a good idea. Then I could just sleep the whole day. But you know what happened? Is that actually when I enacted that Sabbath day, invariably, I would almost have enough time, more so, throughout the week. I was somehow more efficient. I was somehow more rested. I was somehow clearer-minded. It was astonishing to me. And you know what I did after that? After that whole session with the Sabbath, you know, because I received just so much blessing from it, yeah, I stopped doing it. Because I have a hard head. There is so much more that awaits us. And as I've said before, when we came into an encounter with the Holy Spirit, I started to read God's word more literally. And when enacted upon, it started to flourish more. One last thing just to share. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. We read something very interesting. And you might not think this has anything to do with the Sabbath. But it says here, this is after Adam and Eve had fallen away. They'd gone off and for some food, I guess. Or for their own delight, their own pleasure. And it says here, then Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Did you catch that small little thing? All the days of your life? All the days of your life you will work. Cursed will be the ground, and in toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. You will toil all the days of your life. Did you catch that? Except one. Except one day. See, because even this, Even before this, the previous chapter we just read, God made a way. God made a way to, even though he had deliberately disobeyed, even though he sold off what would have been his inheritance for food. Funny thing, Esau did the same thing to Jacob. Did you catch that? Sold off his inheritance for food. Gave away what was to come for something which they wanted now. Gave away something tangible. They took something tangible in order to do away with something that is not yet seen or realized. They gave up their inheritance for the now. They took upon themselves their own pleasure, their own ways, and their own word. These are the things the Sabbath calls forth for us to set aside. Our own ways, our own word, our own pleasure. By not delighting in the Sabbath, what we're doing is we're aligning ourselves with the continued curse of Adam to toil every day of your life. Do you catch that? Working every day, not taking delight in the Sabbath, you are aligning yourself subconsciously, maybe unconsciously, I don't know. You are aligning yourself with the curse that Adam is passing down instead of the blessing which is found in God. Delight in him. Find time. Take time to delight in God and see the abundance that flows. See the blessing that comes. See the blessing that comes. But I want to leave last thing. God is for us. Can we all agree on that? God provided this day even before we thought we needed it. God is for us. He is not against us. Find time to delight in him. Take time to delight in him. Pursue him because he loves you. He's pursuing you, and he has much more in store for you than you can think of or imagine. Show yourself trustworthy enough to carry it. Pursue him. Pursue him as he's pursued you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your blessing. We thank you for your word and how it brings light even to our darkest times. And I thank you, Lord God, that you have given us things before we've even asked, that you provide for us in abundance more than we could think of or imagine, and you do so before we even ask. And I pray, Lord God, that that would stir each heart here this morning to run after you, to set that time, Lord, to take delight in you, and to see the blessing that comes, Lord God, as we entrust ourselves to you, Lord God, and show ourselves to be trustworthy of carrying more of that which you would have to give us, Lord God, that which is beyond our understanding and that which is unlimited. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring that into a reality and a focus in each heart and mind here this morning. Lord, help us to enact these things. And I pray also, Lord, that you would stir in us a faith that we can't help but keep, we can't keep it silent anymore, that we can share that with everyone else. The blessing and the abundance that you have for each one, Lord God. The provision, Lord God. We love you, we love you, we love you. And we thank you so much for all that you do and all you continue to do. Bless each one here. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen. All right. Well, again, if you have...